Well, the title of the message this morning, this is actually a Be Ready Part 3. This is the third part of this. We have spent the last couple of weeks talking about this, and this is based on the fact that Jesus, while he was on the earth with his disciples, he said a lot of things, but one of the things that he told them is, await my return. And what we've been trying to get people to see and understand is that when he said, await my return, he was talking about an active waiting. He wasn't talking about just sitting around doing nothing, saying, boy, I hope Jesus comes back today. No, he's talking about get busy doing that which is going to make an eternal difference, right? And so that's what this is based on. And we're not going to read through the scriptures for time's sake that we base this on again. But I'll just tell you there in Mark 13, chapter 13, verse 33 through 37, as well as Mark chapter 24, verse 42 through 44. Now, if you've missed the last couple of services, you can go and watch those on our YouTube channel if you'd like to do that. And I encourage everybody to do that, by the way. If you use YouTube, go to the Church of the Promise channel, maybe hit like and subscribe on that so we can get just more views and the word can get out. But Jesus, through both of those scriptures, there's a phrase you keep seeing, wake up, stay awake. You know, he's trying to awaken and he's trying to get his people to see that there will be times when you're going to start getting weary. There'll be times when you're going to get tired. And he's saying, wake up, stay awake. I am returning. I'm coming back soon. Now, we know it's been 2,000 years, but for 2,000 years, he has expected his church to be awake. And we also know that over the years, there have been many times when his church has gone to sleep. Right? But he hangs on to a remnant. He's got a remnant that stays in there, that hangs on, that refuses to compromise, that hangs on to the truth of the gospel. And how many of you want to be a part of that remnant? Amen. I want to be a part of that remnant. And so he tells us in verse 44 of Matthew chapter 24, he says, therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, he's letting us know that the time is coming. He will arrive. We don't know when it is, but it is coming. And the first thing that we said is we got to be careful about distractions. Beware of distractions. One of those distractions is some people just want to argue theology. I mean, some people want to argue about his coming. I mean, people get pretty adamant about it and pretty passionate about it, whether or not there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture or a post-tribulation rapture or a mid-tribulation rapture or two of the three or all three or none at all, or whether or not there's going to be a tribulation at all, or whether we're in the tribulation now, or whether or not there's going to be a millennial reign, or when that was, or when that is, or when it is to come. And people argue over those things, and they forget what's really important, that no matter when it happens, how it happens, he said, be ready. Now, I'm of the opinion, my personal opinion, is I believe there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture, and that there will be 7 years of tribulation after that, and then Christ will return with his church. That's my belief. But I'm not so dogmatic on that I'm willing to stake my salvation on that particular belief. Now, I believe the scripture, it looks to me that that's what the scripture teaches. And I'll share some things with y'all. Probably won't get to it this week, but some of the reasons why I believe that, some of the pictures and some of the understanding in Jewish culture that helped me to believe that. But I believe that there will be, the scripture lets us know, some kind of a catching away. There will be a return of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's all the word rapture means, is a catching away or a snatching away. We know that that is going to happen. And I believe I know how it's going to happen. But at the same time, I'm not so dogmatic on it that where I say, well, if you don't agree with me, you must not be saved. Right? I do know this. We'll all find out one day. And I better be ready. No matter how it happens, I better be ready if he comes before the tribulation or if he comes after the tribulation. And as I said last week, if I don't have a faith that would carry me through a tribulation period, then I don't have a faith that would carry me away before the tribulation period, right? My faith has to be in Christ and Christ alone. So beware of distractions. And then not only theological argument distractions, but there's just lots and lots of distractions all around us all the time that want to take our minds off of Christ. And we were warned in the parable of the sower and the seed and the ground. We were warned that sometimes the ground would receive the seed. But one of those instances, they talked about the fact that it was just choked out. The cares of this world. We can say it this way, distractions, right? So We don't want to be distracted and forget why we're here and forget our eternal purpose. We don't want to be distracted and take our eyes off of Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and put it on anything else. We don't want to put it on our own ambitions. We don't want to put it on our own dreams that we come up with. I say this often. I'm thankful to be an American. I'm glad we live in America. I'm thankful for this country. But you know what? I'm not that interested in the American dream, to be honest with you. What I'm interested in is God's dream. His dream for me, his dream for his church, his dream for people. Now, I thank God we live in a country where I believe God raised us up for the specific sole reason to get the gospel out to the rest of the world, right? I believe this country exists because in the mind of God, he said, I'm going to raise up a people and I'm going to empower them and I'm going to prosper them so that they can be a light in the darkness, so that they can send missionaries to the uttermost parts of the world. I believe God raised us up. And I believe that's the only reason that we've experienced the prosperity that we have and just the power as a nation that we have. But I also know that in a moment, all of that costs. In a moment. So we can't put our faith in a government or a government leader or anybody else. We put our faith in Christ. Now, I do believe Christians should be involved in politics. I do believe that Christians should vote. I do believe Christians should let their voice be heard. But don't think that your government will ever be your savior. Amen? We oppose that which is evil, and we stand for that which is right. But no matter who you vote for, that man cannot be your savior. So we also talked about a principle to live by. So again, don't be distracted. We want to be ready, not distracted, all right? The second main point is a principle to live by. We said we need to live our life as though Christ died yesterday, he rose this morning, and he's coming back tomorrow. That, I mean, it is, man, I don't forget the death and resurrection because it seemed to happen so far back and so long ago. But I also don't forget that he's coming back thinking that, well, it's so far in the future, I got nothing to be concerned about. Listen, I believe that if we'll adopt that viewpoint, it'll change everything in our life. Now, the third main point is this, that we live with the expectation of his imminent return. Why do we want to live with the expectation of his imminent return? Because if you do, it's actually three spiritual results of living with the expectation of his imminent return that we're going to talk about today. The first one being this, and I think I kind of just alluded to it last week. The first one is that it causes us to have a purifying hope. Everybody say purifying hope. You know, hope is something, biblically speaking, hope is a sure expectation. It's not like we use the word hope. Well, I sure hope this happens. I don't know if it's going to happen, but I sure hope it happens. No, I want to tell you, it's the kind of hope, biblical hope is, it's going to happen. It may be in the future, but it's going to happen. It is assured. Amen. He is coming back. He is coming back. That is a sure thing. But that causes us to have a purifying hope. The fact that he's coming back makes me want my life to be pure. It makes me get ready. You know, when Pastor Cindy and I got married, and maybe you did the same thing. I hope you did. You know, we took a bath before that wedding, right? I mean, we got cleaned up, and, you know, she did her thing over there and got her makeup on and all that. But we got cleaned up before we met at that altar. Yeah, not together. Let's clarify this. She got clean, ready. Why? There's an anticipation for the ceremony. And she actually made her own dress, beautiful dress. And I had a cousin that took me and took me to a barber shop, and he said, man, I'm going to take you to my barber. And he said, I'm gonna tell him to give you the signature cut. So, man, I'm telling you, I had that thick black hair. I mean, it was, and I had a white suit on. I'm in a white tux. And, man, I was looking sharp, I'm telling you. And so she has her beautiful wedding dress on, and I've got my suit on, and we were ready. I mean, I didn't show up there all scraggly, unshaven, and whatever, and because I knew that there was going to come that point where the groom has to kiss the bride, I made sure to brush my teeth even. What am I saying? There's a preparation. There was a purifying. There's a cleansing in preparation for that moment. I wanted it to be a wonderful moment, and there's a purifying hope, right? Now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 through 3. It says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So there's something about it. I really know he's coming. I really believe he's coming. I really know that that ceremony is going to take place, and I want to be prepared. The thing is, I don't know when he's coming. I just know he's coming. So I got to stay ready. I got to stay prepared. The hope that he is coming back purifies us because we live in what we would call willing sanctification, knowing that we're about to see our King. Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of people who name the name of Christ, but they don't live in a willing sanctification. They don't, because they don't really believe, I'm convinced, they don't really believe that there's this imminent return that could happen at any moment. They don't stay ready. I mean, you know them and I know them. There are people that they say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said that prayer a long time ago. I said it when I was a kid, or I've been baptized, or they come up with all these different things that they say, but yet their life is not reflecting the purity of Christ. And the scripture tells us that if we have that hope, man, it causes us to want to be pure, to purify ourselves. Now, how do we purify ourselves? Do we do that by just trying to be a good boy or a good girl? No, we purify ourselves by dying to self, letting our own will die and dissipate and allow his will to rise up within us. To allow my own fleshly desires and all of the things of this world to just die and be gone. That's what the crucified life is, right? And allow his life to rise up in me. And when I allow his life to rise up in me, that means his desires become my desires. That what's important to him becomes important to me. And so there's this purifying hope that happens when I believe in the imminent return of Christ. And by the way, that's different from living in worry. As in, you know, I better not do this or I better not do that because he might get me. It's not really about that. It's about, man, I don't want to waste this life that he's given me. I want it to count for something. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, and there's tons of scriptures about that deal with this particular type of thing. But we're told in the scripture, abstain from every form of evil. Now, we're talking about a purifying life, a life that we want our life to be purified. But yet, when the Holy Spirit many times tries to convict us of sin, we just slough it off, or we ignore it, or we choose to go our own way because our own way feels better for the moment. He says, abstain from every form of evil. The MEV says it this way, abstain from all appearance of evil. He's covering all the bases. Not only should we not do the evil, he says, you don't even want to look like you're doing evil. Because if I live my life in a way where I don't even want to look like I'm doing evil, then I'm not going to do evil at all, right? Let me ask you, have you ever done something and thought, well, you know, I'm not hurting anybody because it's just, you know, it's just me. But the truth of the matter is, it does cause us to be a bad witness. Too many people in the church arguing over whether or not they have the right to do this or right to do that. And, you know, again, even pastors batting this stuff back and forth about whether or not, you know, I should be able to drink or smoke or do marijuana or all this kind of stuff. And why in the world is anybody even arguing over that? The way I look at it is, if it doesn't bring glory to Christ, why would I go after it? If it doesn't bring glory to Christ, if it doesn't help my witness, then why in the world would I want it in my life? Why we argue over such stupid things? Listen, if you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, he will always lead you the right way. He will never lead you the wrong way. We don't have to argue over, you know, how close we can live by the world and still get away with it. How about let's just say, how fast can we run to Christ and how close can we live to him? Amen? So again, it causes us to be a bad witness. When Jesus said, await my return, it's with the understanding that I want you to be a witness for those around you. I want you to make an eternal impact. And so, it leads to other things. And it's a distraction. You know, when we allow, and listen, when you allow a little bitty thing that it seems like nobody else even knows about to continue in your life, when the Holy Spirit has convicted you of it, you just got to know that if you don't deal with that, that thing's going to grow. And you can never satisfy sin. So have no fellowship with the things of the world. Like I said earlier, you know, he took the church out of Christ. So if it doesn't come out of Christ, then why in the world do we want it? Why in the world is much of the church, probably most of the church, patterning itself after the world, after what the world has to offer. Well, look, the church doesn't need to turn into a nightclub to try to win people who go to nightclubs. We're supposed to be distinctly different. Amen? It's the difference that draws people's attention. So, okay, let's keep on going. If it looks like the world, tell your neighbor, if it looks like the world, don't do it. It's that simple. That's not legalistic. That's just saying, I want to have a purifying hope. Amen? All right. The second thing about his imminent return, the second thing that happens is it causes us to have a redeeming of time mentality. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. Look carefully then how you walk. Everybody say, look carefully. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time. Now that's in the ESV, which is a very literal translation, but make the best use of time. The King James Version says redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Now when he says do not be foolish, what's he talking about in context? In time, don't be foolish. But understand what the Lord's will is. With what? With our time, right? It's all about redeeming the time, understanding that time is clicking, understanding that none of us, when we walked into this room, were as old as we are now, or now, or now, or now. Time just keeps on clicking. And so Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, the ESV says it this way, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Colossians 4, 5 in the NIV says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. And the King James says, walk in wisdom toward men that are without, redeeming the time. Look, here's the point. He's on his way. Tell somebody, he's on his way. We don't know the time, but I understand this. We are running out of time, right? And what does he want us to be doing with that time? He wants us to understand and know that his will is that all, that none perish, but all come to repentance, right? And so, and his will is that we get busy doing what he has commanded us and called us and ordained us and commissioned us to do while we still have days to work because the days are running out. And understand whether or not we're talking about a rapture that takes us away, or whether we talk about something else that happens where our life ends on this earth. We only have so many days. Now, I believe that as long as we are in the will of God and he's not finished with us, we can live a long life, I believe, unless we do something stupid to stop that or to end that, right? But I believe that we have a promise from God for a long life. A long life that, and if we're an honoring person, if we honor the authorities in our life, like the commandment tells us about our parents, right? He says you'll have a long life and it'll go well with you, right? God wants us to live a long life. And you know what? If we are eternally focused, then we want to live the longest life we can possibly live because that gives us an opportunity to get more people into heaven, more people, right? But the problem is most people aren't thinking about eternity. They're thinking about now and what I want right now, what I want to feel right now, what pleasure I want to have right now. And we compare our life to other people, and if somehow it looks like they have more than us, then we feel less than. And then all of our focus, we get distracted, and all of our focus goes on that instead of what's eternal. So what does he want us to be doing? Well, again, he wants us to understand, and he wants us to know what his will is so that we will get busy doing it. And this is, understand, this takes a concerted effort on our part because it doesn't come natural. What comes natural is to live a selfish life. That's natural, right? But Jesus said, be ready for his return. But a lot of folks have a hard time just getting ready to come to church. Now I'm going to get messy here just for a few moments. I hope you come back next week. But why? Why is that? Why do people take the things that God said to do as somehow optional? Because we think we're God. Many people have not made God a priority. So the things of God, listen, they give their jobs more priority. They give their wants, their desires more priority. They give recreation more priority than God. Listen, we live in South Louisiana. I have been told by people, Pastor, just want you to know, we still go to church there, but during duck season, during hunting season, you're not going to see me. During deer season, you're not going to see me. I thought, well, you know what? You really need to talk to God about that. Why are you even telling me about it? You know, he's the one that gave us the command to gather and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, right? Sorry, pastor, but, you know, got a birthday party, so we're not going to be there. Well, you know, you need to talk to God about that. I tell you, I'm going to get a little messy here. So people, what happens is they honor those things more than they honor God. God is optional. His lifestyle is optional. What he has set up for us to do becomes optional. He is not the priority. And so, you know, we want God in our life, but we kind of want it when he fits into our schedule. By the way, which isn't really a schedule. It's just when we feel like it. So the church today, let me tell you this, the church today is habitually late and last. One of the things that I believe the Holy Spirit helps us to do, and some people don't have a problem with this at all, others do have a problem, but punctuality is one of the things that's vitally important to him. And here's why. Because if I'm not punctual, if I'm not where I'm supposed to be when I said I'm going to be there or when I should be there, then that tells me that I don't value the other person's time. I believe, we pray, we believe the presence of God is going to be in this place every time we meet. Every time. I believe that. But if you don't value that, then it just becomes a casual thing you do. You may or may not. Depends how you feel. Depends on whether or not it's raining or whatever. But God has made an appointment for us. Every time we meet together, we've welcomed him, and he's made an appointment. He's going to be here, but unfortunately, others won't. Now, listen, I'm not getting on the people who have to work and everything else, and I understand that you can't always be here. I understand that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you can, but you just don't. Now, that's talking about church, but how about everything else outside of church? When God speaks to us to do something, to say something, to pray for that person, to, you know, to step out of what's comfortable to us, to minister to somebody in some way, do we just see it as optional? So God wants us to be punctual. That means that we are where we're supposed to be when we need to be. And if we're led by his Spirit, he will make sure that that is where we will be, right? Now, let me just focus here on this for a moment. I'm getting real practical. We establish habits. We're habit establishing people. I mean, it's what we do. So you will notice, for the most part, anywhere you go, whether it's at church, whether it's on the job, whether it's, you got some people that show up 30 minutes early. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We may have a few of those, right? They're going to be there. They're 30 minutes early. I know people like that. They're extreme with it. They're going to be early like that everywhere they go. But then you got others that are 30 minutes late. And you know what? It's not a one-time thing because they had a flat tire, because it becomes the habit, right? I must be talking to the wrong church, but I'm saying these things become habits. Well, what happens is when we allow those things to become habits, we don't value his presence. We don't value his word. I want to tell you, when the service starts, whether it's 9 o'clock or 10:30 or 7 o'clock on Wednesday, man, look, I understand fellowship is wonderful. It's wonderful, and the coffee is good. But if you want to fellowship and drink coffee, come a little early and get your fellowship and your coffee, and then when it's time for service to start, be through those doors waiting, because God's saying something, and if you're not in here to listen to it, you're going to miss it. And you only get one time to hear it. It's an appointment with God. And again, if y'all come back next week, you might get to hear the rest of this message. So, look, set your clock a little earlier. Now, I know some things you just can't help. Some things, understand. Some things it's just not possible. But you got to look at yourself and say, Lord, it's kind of like this. You know, what would happen if Jesus had an appointment, if we did know when he was coming, but if we followed our normal habit and Jesus said, look, I'm going to be there at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, but if you ain't there, you're missing out. Would we stay with our same habit, or would we break that habit and do whatever it took? I'm going to tell you, if I knew Jesus physically was going to show up and walk through the door, I'm going to be one of them guys that's going to be here at least 30 minutes early, right? And that's not my normal habit. But my point is that we ought to have that kind of an urgency, that we don't want to miss out on anything that he is trying to do in and through our life. You may have somebody he calls you to minister to outside of there, and you got one shot, and your one shot may or may not save their life. And if you're obedient, praise God, there's an opportunity for somebody to live, maybe even live in eternity. But if I'm disobedient and I've got my own agenda and my own thing and I miss out on it, I got one shot. Some of you in this room have experienced that. I have myself, where God told me to minister to somebody only to find out because I had an excuse not to do it because I was going to do something else for God, that man died that night and I never got the chance. You don't want to live that out. You don't want to have to deal with that kind of regret, right? So listen, do what you have to do. But if something needs to change, let's change it. Amen? If people treat their jobs the way they treat church services sometimes, they wouldn't stay employed very long. We must redeem and use wisely the time that we have. James 4:14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. For what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Luke chapter 12, verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. I want you to think about that statement just for a moment. Jesus is saying, if you'll serve me and the time I've given you, if you'll make it about me, serving me, and of course, when we serve him, we're serving people. If you serve me, we have a promise here. He says he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. Man, what an incredible thing. He's saying, the King of Kings, you serve me while you have the time. I'm going to serve you. Let me give you one more. We got to hurry up. Got to finish this. It causes us to have an urgency to try to persuade others. It makes it urgent. When I understand that his return is imminent. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. Now, the King James Version says, terror of the Lord. Because of the terror of the Lord, we persuade others. I want to tell you, there's no guarantee that people are going to give in, no guarantee that people are going to receive Christ, no guarantee that people are going to listen to the truth at all, but it better not be because we didn't bother to try to give it to them. The terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord causes us to want to persuade others. Not just because we're going to stand before him one day and have to give an account for what we did in life, but also the reality is if they don't know Christ, there's nothing but the horrific terror and wrath of God that will be poured out on them. And do we really believe that? If we really believe that, we wouldn't just let people go to hell. So knowing the terror of the Lord, we should tell people while we still have light. Now, that doesn't mean that as a child of God, we should, again, be afraid of his coming. We welcome his coming. We look forward to his coming. But I believe the only reason he hasn't come yet is because there's 8 billion people in this world, actually more than that, and most of them do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given us, the church, his people, the opportunity to try to reach as many of them as we possibly can while we sit around twiddling our thumbs till Jesus comes. We need to be afraid for those who don't know him, afraid enough to redeem the time and tell them. And if we don't really think he's coming back, or at least we think it's a long way off and we got plenty of time, then we're not going to do what he's called us to do to make an eternal difference. If it's just sort of a thought that we put on the back shelf of our minds, then we don't feel the pressure to pursue those people and to try to give them truth and lead them to Christ. Every person is going to stand before the judge. Every person. Warren Wiersbe said this. He tells of a frontier town where a horse bolted and ran away with a wagon carrying a little boy. And seeing the child in danger, that young man literally risked his life to go catch the horse and stop the wagon. And the child who was saved grew up, but he grew up to become a lawless man. And one day he stood before a judge to be sentenced for a very serious crime that he had done. And that prisoner, that young man, recognized the judge that he was standing before as the very one who had chased down the horse and saved his life so many years earlier. And so based on that, he pled for mercy on the basis of that experience. But the words from the bench was not the words that the boy was expecting. The judge said, young man, that day I was your savior. Today I am your judge, and I must sentence you to be hanged. I want you to understand, one day Jesus Christ will say to rebellious sinners, during that long day of grace, in fact, there's been 2,000 years since he came, during that long day of grace, I was the Savior available to you, and I would have forgiven you of every sin and washed the sin away. But today, you rejected my way, and now I stand before you as the judge. That's a reality. And that better be a reality not only to us for our own sake, but a reality to us based on everybody else's sake. 2 Peter 3, 3 through 5 says, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. In other words, God has proven that he keeps his word and that he will manifest his word. He said he was coming back. He said, be ready. And again, that means stay ready, in a constant state of ready. Won't you turn to somebody and say, are you ready? Now ask them again, so are you really ready? Now listen, we're not just talking about are you saved. We're talking about, are you going to bring anybody else with you? Are you ready? Are you ready to meet him? Is your heart purified? Have you allowed your heart to be purified by him? Have you allowed his love and his passion and his desires to flood your heart so much to the point that the thought of somebody that you know and love and maybe even don't know, just the thought that anybody would have to go to hell horrifies you? I want to tell you, we need to be ready. Amen? And we need to stay ready. Now, here's the problem with church people many times, is we come in and we hear a message and we get a little bit charged up emotionally, and then we go out and we don't do anything with it. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Let's stand to our feet. Now, but I want to tell you, please, please don't just come to church and sing a few songs and hear somebody speak to you and shout some scriptures at you, and not allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in you. Man, people get caught up and distracted by so many things. And yet, when it's all said and done, none of it's going to matter. None of it's going to matter. It's all going to burn up. The only thing that's going to withstand the fire, the testing, is that which came out of Christ. Everything in our life as the church, if it didn't come from Christ, it has no value. It all burns up. Even the money, when it's all said and done, it'll all be burned up. It's only what you use that money for eternal purposes, that you get to take with you. So let's pray. And again, when you teach something like this, it's like, nobody can lay hands on you and fix this. Nobody can. This is something we have to do in our own heart. We just got to get honest before the Lord about it. What am I doing? Lord, am I really prioritizing you in my life? Or does everything else come first? And sometimes that can be a little bit complicated in how we do that. But the Holy Spirit will lead you. He'll show you exactly how. But I know this, he doesn't leave any room for us to keep things in our heart that don't belong. So let's just go before him right now. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is declared. We know that Jesus is coming. We know that we don't know the moment. We know it could be literally the next moment. We don't know. And I thank you, Father, that you didn't tell us when it would happen, Lord, so that we would stay in a state of readiness all the time. But Father, I know that sometimes people get weary. I know that sometimes people get distracted. I know that sometimes, Lord, other things demand our attention. But Father, may it never be to the place, Lord, may we never allow it to be to the place where anything gets between us and you, or gets between us and your commission and ordination in our life, Father God, where you have ordained us, literally ordained us, to be light in the darkness. You've empowered us. You've appointed us. Lord, you've given us gifts that we can't even explain, Lord. You've given us supernatural power and authority, God, that the world doesn't even understand. And Lord, we know that to whom much is given, much is required. Father, we want that purifying hope. Lord, we want that urgency. Lord, we want to see things the way you see things, and we want to see people the way you see people. Father, may this not be just another week of going to church and then going about doing our own thing, our own way. Father, may there be an urgency to share Christ, to let your light shine. Lord, to see people come to know you. Lord, this is not about a performance. This is not about us looking good in the eyes of men. Lord, this is about us pleasing you. So, Father, I pray, be glorified in our lives. May we please you in what we say and do. Lord, not only in our actions outwardly, but, Lord, our thoughts and our desires inwardly. Lord, we want that purifying hope. We welcome you, Jesus. We want to be ready when you come. But, Lord, we want to be here as long as we can to win as many people as we can. Because I know that's your heart, too. So, Father, I pray, continue to teach us your ways. Give us your desires. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Hallelujah. All in agreement, why don't you shout amen?